Awesome. Hey, we're going to pray before we get stuck into the Word. God, we thank you today that you are moving us from glory to glory, that you are shaping us more and more into your image, into Christ's image. Holy Spirit, we pray today that there is a spirit of revelation poured out across the church. God, that you are bringing something new to each person that is going to move them from where they're at closer to you. God, I pray that there's words of knowledge, there's words of strength, there's words of wisdom coming pouring out over the church today. And we dedicate this sermon to you. God, we dedicate this place to you in your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to read a Bible verse. I know I normally start with a story, but it's a short Bible verse, I promise. And I want you, if you've got your phones or you've got your Bibles with you, whoever carries a physical Bible, you know, I'm old. I'm not really on Facebook, Instagram, any of that stuff, but I'm young in that my Bible is digital. So Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, I'm reading from the NIV, but you can really read it from any one is fine. We're going to unpack it. It says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Now, we're going to unpack that. We're going to go into that a lot. But first, story. Hey, I switched it up. Verse, then story. Okay, all right. No. When I was a youth kid, now I need you to rewind 20 years. Maybe not quite 20. It's nearly 20. Man, it's nearly 20. Okay. When I was a youth kid, I'm downright scared. Zeke is going to youth in 2 weeks when they come back. And I feel old. I feel so old. Yeah, Reese knows, yeah. Two kids in youth, like it's old, right? I feel old. But anyway, rewinding back to when I was a youth kid. Now, when I was a youth kid, you can imagine I had hair and I had no beard, right? And I was really little. I'm still really little, but I was littler. And when I was a youth kid, I would get dragged along by my parents, dragged along by my brother to youth, particularly the one that they got me with. Like, I wasn't interested in youth. I didn't want to be there, right? But the one that they got me with was that my brother, he decided that he was going to volunteer our house to run youth connect group in. Right? So I couldn't escape. I couldn't not be there, right? So there would be youth leaders in my house, and they'd bring us all together in the lounge room, and they'd start teaching us about the Bible, and I didn't want to be there. I was a little rat bag kid. But then God changed my life. God absolutely radically changed my life. But I still got, once I wanted to be a part of youth, I still got so disappointed when kids would come and go. I'd have my friends and I'd invite them and they'd come to church and then they'd go off and they'd live their own life. The amount of kids from when I started in youth to when I finished in youth was like totally different. They were totally different kids. There were so many that had left. And then when I became a youth leader, that was honestly the most massively disheartening thing. Was you pour the life into these kids, you take time out from everything, you go and you buy them food and you spend your money and you teach them the Bible and you spend your time and you do all these things, and then they just bail on you. They go to the youth ministry down the road. No. That's the good outcome. The bad outcome is they never come back into church. And in those times when I was you know, leading these youth kids, I would even say to Meg, like out loud, why do we bother? You do youth night and one night there's 50 kids and it's great and there's, you know, injuries and it's wonderful. It's holes in the walls. It's just great. And then the next Friday night there's 4 kids and you're like, what happened? I wondered why we bothered. Then I remember thinking back to how disappointed my youth leaders would have been in me, not wanting to be there, coming and going and not being a part of it. But they kept trying and they pointed me to God. And eventually God got through. Eventually God healed me. And so I always remembered in hard times What if this is that kid? What if this is that kid? And if it was only one kid that God would change their life, would we do it? Yeah, we'd do it. Yeah, we'd do it. It's disheartening. So what? I'm sure Paul was disheartened when everybody turned their backs on him and all his mates were stabbing him in the back and he was in jail. Don't worry about it. Keep going. If there's one kid, keep going. And so this revelation spurred me on through youth ministry. So I want to ask you three questions today. Do you remember a word, a revelation that spurs you on? Because we're going to focus really heavily on this word revelation. Do you remember a revelation that spurs you on? Now, if you've got your phones out, write it down. Write down the answer to that. If the answer's no, that's okay. The second question is, do you remember a revelation that changed your life? And again, if the answer's no, that's okay. The third question I want to ask is, when was your last revelation that God showed you? When was the last time that happened? Now, you might be embarrassed to write down, I can't remember, but if that's the answer, so be it. For me, the last revelation that I got that is total tangent was Romans 11, 33 to 36. And it said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given God or given to God that God should repay them?" Clearly the answer is nobody. It's rhetorical. "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, the first time that I heard that song, "And from you are all things and to you are all things. You deserve the glory." I was shown this image of the times when we were young and now when we're young, our kids were little miracles. They were little babies. And they came from God. They were absolute gifts from God. But now as a parent, the only thing I want to do is give them back. Not because I don't want them. Not because I don't want them, but because the best place they can be is in God's hands. And so from him are all good things and to him are all good things. See, because anything I do is going to be imperfect. And so this revelation was, God, thank you for giving me this wonderful family, but I only want to give it back to you because that's the only way that it's going to be in its best place. But today I'm preaching to myself because that revelation, whilst it was only a couple of months ago, I want a fresh revelation. I need more. So we're going to unpack Proverbs 29 and go through. So there's two parts to Proverbs 29. The first part is where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. So you can read this in a ton of different languages, but realistically, there's two really, really key words here in the Hebrew. Now, the first one is chozon. Now, that is revelation. Now, the key word of revelation is This in Hebrew translates directly to a vision from God, a personal vision from him, a prophecy or something that is going to happen. See, revelation is necessary. It says, if we don't have revelation, then we cast off restraint, which is the second key word. And that word is pora. I probably said that wrong. I'm not Jewish, but... And that word means to loosen, dismiss, go backwards, and err towards sin or destruction. Hear me out, church. The wisdom in this verse is, if you're not constantly getting revelation from God, the natural state will be to err back towards destruction, to err back towards sin. See, God's showing us here that we need to be chasing him. John 15 talks about abide in me and I abide in you. As you abide in me, I abide in you. Right? Staying in the presence of God. Abiding in the presence of God. But I don't know about you. My life doesn't look like staying all the time. It's too easy to just, you know, not schedule in that time with God and go and do all the other things that I need to do. Work and church and school and, you know, all the kids stuff and basketball. And it's really easy to not chase that revelation. But this serves as a warning that vision is something that needs to be continuous. Or we will trend away from God. Now, there's two ways that we can look at this. We can look at this corporately as a church. And yes, that means that the church constantly needs revelation. Or the church will err towards or away from God. But we can also look at this more personally as believers. Our lives as believers will err towards destruction if we're not constantly chasing a revelation from God. Do you remember a revelation that spurs you on? Do you remember a revelation that changed your life? And when was your last revelation that God showed you? The second part of this verse, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. There's three key words here. Shema, Torah, and Esha. Or Shoma, sorry. Shoma is keep or heed. It says, the translation is to guard, be aware of or beware of, save and watch over. If you've got a concordance pocket sword, great. You can look these up. To guard, to be aware of. Torah literally translates to the Bible or Pentateuch. The Word of God are generalized in this sense, the teachings of God. It says, guard, hold close, save and watch over the Word of God, and you will be blessed. Now, blessed is Esha. It is happiness. It is to prosper. It is figuratively to move forward. So this serves as a warning and a solution to the warning. It says, if you don't get revelation, life will go towards bad. It'll start trending towards bad. But, how good is a but, right? How good is but in a sentence, because it just changes everything. But if you hold close the Word of God and you seek the Word of God, you will go forward. We know that that means more of God's presence, more of God's Word, more of God's revelation, more of God's way in our life. Formed more and more into Christ's likeness. It's example time. See, it's no good telling you this principle and then not showing you somewhere else in Scripture. Now, normally the example is Christ, because Christ is the best example, except for Christ started perfect and didn't have to be formed into Christ's likeness. So, in this instance, Christ would be a bad example. How about somebody that didn't start perfect but got formed into Christ's likeness? We're going to talk about Peter. See, Peter has the most amazing revelation in Matthew chapter 16. It says, we're reading from verse 13 to 18, and it'll be up on the screen for you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea in Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. See, Jesus says to Peter, based on the revelation that you've had, that comes from God, not yourself, based on the revelation that you've had, I will build my church. And we know that the church is built off the revelation that Christ is Lord. And so we see this come to pass all through Acts and even all through human history, is that the church prevails on the declaration of Jesus is Lord. The church teaches this revelation forever on. Peter, one of the first to ever recognize it, probably, arguably second, maybe, or third or fourth. Let's go fourth. Mary, Joseph, John, Peter, roughly. He's like in the first handful of people to realize that Jesus is God. And Jesus says that based on the promise of this revelation, the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, the word here, revelation, it's not the same word. See, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, and the New Testament's written in Greek. And I'm going to get this wrong, and Taz is going to correct me. Apocalypto is the word that is revelation here. Now, when I looked it up in the concordance, it actually said that it was apocalypto, which I think is more correct, not apocalypto. But we've all heard that word, right? The apocalypse. The apocalypse is coming. Some of you might have even seen the movie Apocalypto. I'm not old enough, but hey, you know, I'm getting there. Apocalypto means to take the cover off, to reveal. It means that it's revealing something that was always true but is now able to be seen. A truth that is now made known. It doesn't mean that it wasn't true before. It just means that you were covered and you couldn't see it, and now it's been revealed. And obviously you can tell, you know, when people talk about the apocalypse, that's actually just the revelation, and it all comes from the book of Revelation. But after Jesus says this amazing revelation, this amazing thing, that the cover has been revealed from your eyes, I'm going to build the church on it, what happens to Peter? Peter betrays Jesus. After this, Peter betrays Jesus just before the death, just before the cross. Jesus is resurrected, and after his resurrection, he goes to Peter, and he basically confronts Peter about this and says, why did you walk away from me? You betrayed me and you walked away and you weren't around and you weren't doing what you were supposed to be doing. You weren't doing what I taught you to do. He erred away from God. He moved away. But now, face to face with God again, he receives forgiveness and a new revelation. He receives such a great forgiveness from Christ. He says, I forgive you. Now go and feed my sheep. Your job is to build the church. Go with the revelation you had before and preach it. Peter then, throughout his life, receives revelation from God over and over again. I hear all the theologians saying, how do you know that? Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, an amazing revelation that, as far as I'm aware, doesn't exist elsewhere in the Bible. That something that God showed Peter directly, and Peter was so awestruck by this revelation that he wrote it down in an area that doesn't really make sense in his book, in his letter. And here's what he says. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, that is Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the people that prophesied about Jesus coming, right? They searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing the predicted sufferings of the Messiah. Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they searched, they tried, they worked their minds, they prayed, they did everything they could to try and figure out if this was going to happen in their lifetime. They were trying to know, God, when are you going to do this? it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but serving you. That when they spoke of those things or they wrote them down that have now been told to you, those that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God shows Peter that Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, these prophets that prophesied Jesus, God showed Peter, this is not for your time. He showed them that he told Isaiah, this is not for your time. Write it down, you're serving somebody else. And then how grateful Peter is to say, this was in my time. This was in your time. And so now we're preaching the proof of that today. The last statement Peter makes is awesome. Even the angels long to look into these things. Wow. How cool God showed Peter. Even the angels long to search the plan and understand how great God is and how wonderful God is and how he orchestrated the tapestry of human history to predict Jesus coming and his death and his resurrection and salvation. How great that God showed Peter something so awesome. See, the Peter and the personality that you see in him in gospel versus in Acts is almost totally different. He's quick to react and he's quick to get angry and he's flighty and he's a bit all over the shop in the gospels. But in Acts, he is solid. In the face of danger, he doesn't care. He preaches the gospel. Here's my personal experience. Relationship with God has its ups and downs. But that's all caused by me. That's not caused by God. That's all my fault. If I seek God, if I seek him, I get renewed, I get healed, I get built up. But if I don't seek him, then I begin to feel distant and empty. And I begin to lean on my own strength and understanding. And I know that that leads me away from God and away from his will. But, how good's the but? Knowing that our lives without God will move towards sin, towards destruction, we have to rely on his grace because we're imperfect. When we do anything in our strength, it will be imperfect. But the closer we move to God, the more life we find. The closer we move to God, the more life we find. The more we're aligned with him, his way, his vision, his purpose, and that builds us all into what he has for us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But away from God, we perish. Towards God, we move forward. Let me ask you, do you remember a revelation that spurs you on? Do you remember a revelation that changed your life? When was your last revelation that God showed you? First and foremost, before we get into those three questions. Today, maybe you've never had a revelation of Jesus like Peter had. A revelation that says, from God, from the Holy Spirit, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Maybe you've not had that revelation yet. I want to give you an opportunity today to receive that. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, we thank you today that you reveal that truth. Whoever that one person is here that hasn't received that revelation, Holy Spirit, I pray today that you speak to them and show them that you are real, that you are here with them and that you want a relationship with them. Holy Spirit, speak to them. to that one person, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you to take away the sin, to take away the things that kept you from God, so that you could have this relationship with him, a relationship that builds you towards more and more of God's likeness, which is perfection, which is amazing. Build you into eternity and make you a part of his family. To that one person today, it's time to give your life to Christ. It's time for you to say, God, I surrender. Jesus, I surrender. It's all yours. I want to live your way and not my own. For those of us that answered those three questions, do you remember a revelation that spurs you on? A revelation that changed your life? And when was your last revelation? If you answered those questions, that it's been too long. Hey, if it was me, a week's too long. I want more. But if you answered those questions of it's been too long, or I can't remember a time, I can't remember a revelation, today's a day for a new revelation. Today's a day to chase the presence of God and say, God, sorry I did it my own way. I want to come back to you. I want to be in your presence again. I want to have revelations like Peter did that spur me on, that change my life. Revelations that show me what you have for my life, what you want to do. Revelations that make me more and more motivated to surrender. I want to be closer to you, God. We're going to worship and give you that opportunity to talk to God about that. Why don't you stand with us and worship?